Now, as I normally do, I want to read the whole text, beginning in verse 1, down to verse 13. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles. It begins in verse 1, and he, that is a reference to Jesus, said also to his disciples that there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so he called and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. And then the steward said within himself, verse 3, what shall I do? For my Lord, that is that rich master, is going to take away from me the stewardship. I can't dig ditches, and I don't want to beg. I'm ashamed. So I'm resolved what I will do when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Now the oil here is olive oil, he's not a Texas oil baron. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. So cut your bill in half. Then said he to another debtor, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And so he said to him, well, take thy bill and write 80. Now the Lord commended, here's the point, verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, not honestly, not with integrity, but he was shrewd. The word wisely could be translated shrewd or prudently. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this world are non-Christians, and the children of light are those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. Verse 9, now I say unto you, Jesus said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may be received into everlasting habitation. And that he that is faithful, verse 10, and that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want you to note that we have a reference to mammon at least three times. In verse 9, the mammon is called the mammon of unrighteousness. In verse 11, it's called the unrighteous mammon. And in verse 13, in closing, it's just you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what does the word mammon mean? The word mammon is an Aramaic word, and it is a general term for wealth. So it includes money, it includes property, it includes riches and material possessions, and it's basically used for the idea that the things of this world are corrupt because they're used for evil purposes. The Bible says that money is the root of all kinds of evil, and God knows it gets a hold of our heart. So Jesus had a lot to say about money or mammon. So he's speaking to his disciples. He gives them this parable about this unjust or unethical steward, or what would be called a manager of the wealthy individual's property. Now, every three parables that Jesus gave in the New Testament, actually one out of three addresses the subject of money or earthly possessions. So it's very, very common for Jesus to address this issue. Why? Because he knows that where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. Whatever it is you worship is what is captivating you as your master. So if you worship money, take your heart, becomes idolatry. Now, in this parable, we are taught to put money and possessions in its proper service. in its proper place, in its proper service. God entrusts money to us. We must be wise and prudent and shrewd to use it for His purposes and for His glory. And especially if you're a Christian, your money's not your own. Nothing is yours. It all belongs to God. So we're to be good stewards of how we use it and investment. We also learn that we're to be stewards of the wealth God has entrusted to us in this parable. Now go back with me to verse 1. There are two main sections if you outline this text. Verses 1 to 8 is the parable proper. And then verses 9 to 13 is the application. So we want to look at those two sections, and I want to break it down for you. Let's look at the parable, verses 1 to 8. There are five things I want to point out. Number one, the setting of the parable in verse 1. He said also to his disciples, there were certain rich men which had a steward or a manager, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, we would call him today a manager. In the Bible days, they called him a steward. Abraham had a steward named Eliezer who oversaw all his wealth. Joseph was a steward to Pharaoh in Egypt who oversaw all of his wealth. Basically, a steward is someone who doesn't own anything, but he's in charge of everything that belongs to a rich or wealthy individual. So you have a lot of land, you have a lot of money, you have a lot of servants, you have a lot of property, you have a lot of business transactions going. You don't have time to deal with it all. So you hire yourself a steward or a manager, and you commit it all to his care. He can sign on the dotted line for you, do business transactions, and he just reports back and gives you a report on how things are going with your property. So that's the picture. A rich man, verse 1, who throughout this parable, by the way, is called Lord with a small L. So it's not the Lord Jesus or God. It's the rich man in the parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's real or true to life, but it's a story that Jesus puts together to convey spiritual truth. So this is a story real to life, but it has spiritual significance behind it. So we have the setting, verse 1. Then we have the steward's firing, verse 2. So he called unto him, the master did, and said unto the steward, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So this is, you are fired. This is, someone said, the Donald Trump of Scripture. You're fired. I hear you're ripping me off. I hear you're stealing my money. Give an account. You're no longer going to be a servant of mine. You are fired. Now, then we move thirdly to the steward's response. Oh, no, he said. The steward said within himself, so this is like kind of like a little soliloquy going on in his own mind, what shall I do for my Lord? Again, his master, the very rich man, takes away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig ditches, and to beg I am ashamed. It's interesting, he's not ashamed to steal, but he's ashamed to beg. I'm embarrassed to beg, but I don't mind stealing and ripping people off. Now, he says, I'm resolved, verse 4, what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Now, that phrase at the end of verse 4 is helpful to understand the parable. When we get to verse 8, it'll be clear. But he wants to prepare himself for when he loses his job, that he has a place to go. Just as we should be preparing when we die and our money fails, that we have a place we're going, that is eternity, and that we're planning ahead and working ahead to have riches in heaven, not on this earth, so they may receive me into their houses. So this is what the unjust steward's going to do. He ingratiates himself to his master's debtors. He ingratiates himself to his master's debtors so that when he gets fired, he can knock on their door and say, hey, remember what I did for you? I cut your bills in half. I saved you a bunch of money. Can I sleep at your house? Can I eat your food? Will you take care of me? and he's going to ingratiate himself to these debtors. So he called everyone his Lord's debtors, verse 5. And he said to the first man, how much do you owe my Lord? Now he knew how much he owed him, but he wanted him to know how much he owed him. So the debtor said, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So change the bill in your own handwriting. Do it quickly because this is unethical. We're going to get arrested if we get caught. But change the bill to you only owe 50. And so he said to another, verse 7, how much owest thou? And he said, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, well, take thy bill and write 80. So he gave him a 20% cut in what he owed. First was 50, second was 20%. Take thy bill and write 80. Now, here it is in verse 8. And the Lord commended. Now, the Lord there is a reference to the rich man of verse 1. He's the landowner. He's the wealthy owner. He commends, verse 8, the unjust, unrighteous manager, steward, because why? He had done wisely. Now, better translation than wisely in my King James Bible would be shrewdly. He was shrewd, or that he has done prudently. For the children of this world, the word world there is ionios, or age. It's talking about the non-Christian. They are in many ways more wise than the children of the light. So he says this is a commendation. I think that this kid was smart. He did something in the present to prepare himself for the future. Now, a lot of people are bothered by this. This guy does something illegal, unethical, and the master commends him. Yes, not for being honest. He commends him for being shrewd. And that's the point. We as Christians need to be smart. We need to be prudent and shrewd in the way we use the money or the possessions or the property God has entrusted to us to be able to further his kingdom. That's the whole point. Jesus would never commend anyone for doing what is illegal, and he commends him for doing what is prudent or shrewd. And that we should learn a lesson from even the ungodly, that they invest now for the future. We as God's people should invest now for the future. Now, the word shrewd means having sharp powers of judgment. That's what we need when we're believers. We need to be thinking sharply and have right judgment on how we invest our money for the glory of God. And then the word prudent means to show care and thought for the future. When a person is considered prudent, shows thought and care to prepare for the future. So what are you doing as a believer to prepare for when your money's gone? To prepare for when you die? To prepare when you go to heaven? When you get to heaven, will there be treasures there that you send ahead? You know, you can't take your money with you. Someone said there's no hearse ever behind with a U-Haul trailer. You ever seen a funeral procession? And you see a hearse going to the cemetery? And the U-Haul trailer's behind it. He's taking it with him. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, right? And it says we can take nothing out. That we have food and clothes, we should learn to be content. And that's true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we have the setting. We have the steward's firing. We have the steward's response. In the first part of verse 8, we have, fourthly, the master's commendation. This guy is shrewd. This guy is prudent. And then Jesus' observation at the end of verse 8, he said, for the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. Now, as Christians, we should be shrewd and prudent in the stewardship of wealth. Shrewdness with money can achieve eternal goals. Money is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with your money, whether money has you or has gripped your heart are not. So we need to be shrewd and prudent with our funds or with our money. Now, in verses 9, our second section, down to verse 13, we see the application. Now, we already learned in verse 8 that we should be prudent. So if you're a note taker, write that down. Be prudent. But from verse 9 to verse 13, there are three other things that we need to do as believers. If you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, we need to be generous. Verse 9. He said, I say unto you, whenever Jesus uses that figure of speech, it means listen up, something important is to follow. He said, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye, or literally it fails, your money fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, it's a little unclear as to what that exactly means, they shall receive you, whether or not it's the friends you make because you invested in the things of heaven, or whether your money is transferred to heaven. Though you can't take money with you, you know you can exchange it now. There's an exchange that you can do right now. You can consecrate, dedicate money to the Lord's service, and you can use it to bring people to Christ, for souls to be saved, for the church to be strengthened, for the kingdom to be advanced. And when you get to heaven, you're going to have people waiting for you, cheering you on. Can you imagine going to heaven someday and having people coming up to you and saying, thank you for supporting the missionaries that came to Nicaragua. Thank you for sending that missions team. I accepted Jesus Christ in the VBS they conducted. And I will say, so you sent them to us. You sponsored them to come. And they came and shared the gospel. And I'm in heaven because of you. And that they will welcome you in everlasting light in heaven. Now, you don't go to heaven because you give money. Don't misinterpret this text. No one goes to heaven because you give money to God. Matter of fact, God doesn't need your money. He owns everything already. But he gives us the joy and the privilege and the opportunity to be partners with him in furthering his kingdom. And we need to have that perspective. So number one, we should be generous. If you're a Christian, God's changed your heart. You know what you should be? Generous, not stingy. Oh, I'm a stingy Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. God gives to us, we give to God. We give back to others. Amen. When Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he ends the ninth chapter with thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. So he gives this whole teaching, and by the way, if you're a note taker, write down 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's all about giving. He says, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. God's given us his Son. We're forgiven of our sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. We're forgiven and we have the hope of heaven. But we're saved by grace, not by our giving or our works. But once we are saved, we want to use what God has given to us for God's kingdom. When we get to Luke chapter 19, we're going to read about a tax collector named Zacchaeus who gets saved. Remember the wee little man Zacchaeus that climbed up in the sycamore tree and he got saved? And he comes out of his house with Jesus and said, half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. Now, when a tax collector gives money out, you know he's been saved. You know that something's happened in his heart. See, that's the result of being born again. You become a generous giver, not a taker. Now, when we give, we ought to do it for the glory of God, not to be seen by men. And we ought to do it cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says, God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Everyone knows that verse, but I don't know if you give cheerfully or not. You know, when the offering's received on Sunday morning, everyone should be laughing. Ha, 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 ha. And then you start to cry, right? There it goes. God gives to us, we give cheerfully back to God. Not of necessity, not grudgingly, but cheerfully as we give unto the Lord. Here's the second application of this parable, verse 10 to verse 12, be faithful. Number one, be generous. Grace-giving is the method. Number two, be faithful. Verse 10, look at it with me. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I've had people say, if I won the lottery, if I won millions of dollars, I'd give a bunch of money to the church. No, you won't. You know you wouldn't. What do you do with a few hundred dollars you have right now? Well, I only have a couple hundred. I got to hang on to it. If I had millions, I'd give it away. No, you'd just be greedier is what you'd be. If you're greedy with a little, you'd be greedy with a lot. If you don't give to God now, you won't give to God then. You need to develop an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to God. So if you're faithful in that which is the least, you're faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous and unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust true riches? I believe the Bible teaches that when we get to heaven, God's going to give us responsibilities and service and opportunities. And it's going to be based on your fidelity and your faithfulness here and now. Notice verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I'm going to make it simple and very clear. We, as God's people, own nothing. Go speak for yourself, preacher boy. I'm a self-made man. I started my own business. I got lots of money. I'm wealthy. Did you see my car out there in that parking lot? I'm a wealthy man. Who gave you the strength to earn money? Who gave you breath? Who sustained you on your bed at night? Who gave you the mind to know what to do to make wealth? Who gave you the physical strength to make wealth? God did. It's interesting, we don't even acknowledge that all that I have belongs to God. You as a Christian need to understand, even your body belongs to God. You were bought with a price, glorify God in your body. So your wife or husband, they belong to God. God gives you a wife, God gives you a husband, and you need to take care of them and be a good steward. God gives you children. If you're a parent, they're not your children. You go, oh, praise God for that. I'll be glad to give them back to God anytime He wants them. No problem. But they are God's. They are loaned to you. When we do baby dedication here on Sunday morning, it's a reminder this child is loaned to you from heaven. This child is not yours. It's on loan. You're only a steward over that child's life. You're to invest in them, pour into them, and train them. Your money is not yours. You can't just willy-nilly decide what you want to do with it. You must pray and seek the Lord and be used by God to use it for His glory. So stewardship of money has eternal consequences. If you really love Jesus, you will be faithful in that, in the use of that which is entrusted to you. Now here's the third thing. Number one, be generous. Number two, be faithful in what God has entrusted to you. And number three, verse 13, be God's servant. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one, love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. Mammon is money. Mammon is treasures. Mammon is earthly good. Jesus says you cannot. You cannot have a divided heart. Jesus uses another term in another spot. He says, if your eye be single, means that you're looking only at God, you're a servant of God, you're obeying God, you're living for God, you're following God, then your whole body is going to be full of light. But if your eye be evil, which literally means divided, you're trying to serve yourself, trying to serve money, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? The number one lesson for us in this text is it all belongs to God. So when it comes to giving to God, what's the big deal? God gives to you, and you give it back to God. God gives you a stewardship. We need to be faithful in what God has entrusted to us. Fools serve money and leave it all behind. Shrewd, prudent, wise believers serve God and invest in eternal things. Amen.